number of years ago in another diocese that I served in, I received a letter in the mail. It was from the bishop of our diocese, and it was his Easter letter to the clergy and the congregations of his diocese. And sadly, in the letter, the bishop said something that was both disturbing and untrue. Yes, even bishops can err. What he said was this, and I'm paraphrasing, this is not a verbatim quote. He said, "It really doesn't matter whether or not Jesus rose from the grave on Easter morning. What really matters is the picture that Easter gives us, that we all get another chance to start again. Easter is about the possibility of new beginnings." Let that sink in for a moment. It doesn't really matter whether or not Jesus rose from the grave on Easter morning. The problem with that, of course, is that St. Paul says the exact opposite thing in this morning's epistle, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. As we just heard this morning, St. Paul said, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." And just a few verses before that, in a portion that we didn't hear read this morning, Paul had said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." What's more, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If Jesus did not rise bodily from the dead on Easter morning, we Christians are people to be most pitied. Why? Because we're preaching a lie then. And because the heart of our faith as Christians is that this man, Jesus Christ, was crucified for us, and that on the third day he rose from the dead bodily for us. The Christian faith, you see, is not a message about how God has given us a bunch of rules in Jesus, higher and better rules, or even has given us the example of Jesus himself so that we can try to earn our way into God's kingdom, so that we can try to earn our way into heaven. That needs to be said because, sadly, this is often how people think of the Christian faith. They think that Jesus came into this world to show us how to be good so that we would have a target to shoot for, and that if we do our best to try and be good little boys and girls and do the things that are required of us, God will reward us in the end with heaven. To quote Dwight Schrute from the TV show The Office, false. The Christian faith is actually about the fact that God came down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us from the human problem by dying for us and rising for us. In other words, the Christian faith is about the fact that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. And yet God came down into this world and fleshed as the man Jesus Christ, to do all the work that was necessary for us and for our salvation. Now, of course, that begs a question. What is the human problem that God had to rescue us from? Well, the answer, to put it bluntly, is ourselves. We are the problem. God had to come and rescue us from ourselves. You see, as St. Paul notes in the epistle that we heard read today, through a human being named Adam, we rose up in rebellion against God and decided that we would all rather be in charge. We would all rather be our own lords and masters. We would all rather be our own gods. Instead of living in faith with God, which is the way that we were created, to live in trust, trusting that God is our good and loving Father and that he cares for us and will provide all that we need. Please hear me clearly, not all you want. Don't listen to the prosperity gospel preachers. He will provide all that you need. Instead of that, we decided that we would much rather go it alone, and we would much rather put ourselves in charge of this world. And look at where that has gotten us. Have you seen the world lately? Now, the consequence of our sin, and that's the word we use in the church to talk about our incessant rebellion against God, our incessant drive to be independent, autonomous creatures. And our lack of faith in him as well is that death has entered the world, and death now touches everything. It touches our material goods. You all can't see it, but my collar is falling apart right now. Our clothing dies. It touches our food. If you don't refrigerate your food or load it with preservatives, it's going to start rotting, right? It touches our pets. It touches our loved ones. And we will all die someday. That's a hard truth to face, but this is reality. There's no getting around that. You can eat all the superfoods that you want. You can take all the vitamins and supplements that you desire. I know someone in my life who I think takes every vitamin that exists under the sun. And you can have as many plastic surgeries as your body can undergo, and you are still going to die someday. So death is the great enemy that holds us all captive. But here's the good news, and this gets at why the resurrection is so important. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, took our sins and our guilt upon himself, and he died with it on the cross. That is the news that we heard on Friday, on Good Friday. And it's what we heard at the end of our service last Sunday. Jesus took the penalty that we had coming for our rebellion against God, for our transgression against God. He took it upon himself, and he suffered it. He died for it. But here's the thing. If all that we have is Good Friday, we can never be certain that Jesus' death did anything. If all we have is Jesus on the cross, then we can never be certain that what Jesus did on the cross actually accomplished anything for us. So he would just be one more dead man in the grave. But what did God do? God raised this man on the third day in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures to vindicate him against all the charges that he was a false Messiah. When God raised him from the dead on the third day, this was God saying, every claim that this man made about being the Messiah, about being the Savior of the world, is absolutely true. Everything he spoke, in fact, is absolutely the truth. God raised him from the dead to announce that this man is who this man said he is. That's one reason why the resurrection is so important, and we cannot say that it doesn't really matter whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. He did. And in fact, it's one of the best attested events in all of human history. St. Paul says that this earlier in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, Peter's Aramaic name, Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive. Paul says that, in effect, to say to them, you can go and ask them. They're still alive. They'll testify that they saw him. He says, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul says. Many, many people saw the resurrected Jesus. And that means that all the arguments that this was some sort of mass hallucination, which have been going on forever now, simply don't hold up. They don't hold up. There's plenty of books out there that you can read about this. They collapse on themselves. You don't get 500 people having a mass hallucination. So Christ has been raised bodily, and that means that Easter carries with it a promise for all of us. The first promise that Easter gives us is the promise that you are forgiven for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that his death on the cross was truly a death for the forgiveness of our sins. He did indeed pay the price for all of our rebellion against God, all of our sin, and he announces that God no longer holds that against us. God no longer holds it against us. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces that you are forgiven for all of the things that you have done in rebellion against God, for all the ways that you have hurt your neighbors, for all the ways that you have failed to do the right things that you knew were the right things to do. You are forgiven. The second promise that the resurrection carries with it is the promise that death has been defeated. By rising from the dead, God in the flesh broke the power of death. He was the first to rise to break the power of death. And as Paul says, at the end, death will be the final enemy that will be destroyed. It'll finally be put away, gone. What this means, of course, is for that all those who are baptized into the name of the triune God and have faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus, death has no claim on you. Jesus' death has become your death, and Jesus' resurrection has become your resurrection in holy baptism. That's the promise Paul makes in Romans chapter 6, that by being united to Christ through baptism and faith, we have joined in Jesus' death and resurrection so that they become ours. That means that for those who are baptized and trust in Jesus, death becomes merely a kind of sleep. This is the language that the New Testament uses. Paul speaks this way. Paul says, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. We go to rest in Jesus when we die physically, but it's only rest. It's not permanent. It's not the end in any way. It's not blackness, but we rest in the presence of the Lord. And we await the coming bodily resurrection, which leads me to the third promise that the resurrection of Jesus gives us. A day is coming when Christ will come again. We confess this in the creed every time we say the creed together. And on that day, as Paul puts it, all who belong to Christ will be raised from the dead bodily to live with God in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus is going to usher in with his return. So as Christians, we are not looking to fly off to some ethereal place called heaven as disembodied souls, where we'll get a cloud to sit on and angel wings on our backs and harps to play with white robes. That's a cartoon picture of heaven. That's Bugs Bunny. That's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is that we are looking forward to the return of Jesus and our bodily resurrection. God, in the end, is going to bring heaven down to earth so that this world will be renewed, transformed, perfected, made better than we could ever imagine it. And as we're told elsewhere in the Bible, when that day comes, there will be no more tears. There will be no more heartbreak over the state of the world. Death will be gone, and there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, as the writer of the Apocalypse or the Revelation puts it. All the evil of this world will be gone. Isn't that a wonderful thing to wait for? All the evil will be gone. As Paul says in this morning's epistle, Jesus will destroy every ruler and every authority and power. And the only thing that will be left is God and his wonderful, glorious kingdom and the great eschatological, which simply means end time feast that Jesus is going to throw. The beer will be flowing. The wine will be flowing. The food will be wonderful. You can count on it. And the beer, by the way, will all be Guinness because we know that is God's favorite beer. So the resurrection matters. It absolutely matters that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily. Jesus was not raised as a ghost. Jesus was not raised as a spirit. You know, we don't encounter Casper the Friendly Ghost on Easter morning. It matters because if he is not raised, you are not forgiven, and you are going to die permanently. That's the truth. If he is not raised, this is the state of the situation. But because he is risen, and he is, the good news is that you are forgiven, and you will not die permanently, but through baptism and faith, you have the promise that you will have life in God's eternal kingdom forever. You will be with him. Someday Jesus is going to come again, and Jesus is going to call you personally by your name and call you out of the grave. And just like Jesus came out of the tomb, you're going to come out of the tomb and you will live with God forever. So what's left to say? Alleluia! Christ is risen. And if you aren't baptized and you want to partake of this wonderful gift, come see me after the service. Amen.